In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, for a number of reasons, I've been thinking a little bit about ministry lately. And if I was to share with you this morning my personal top five list of things that I find most challenging in accomplishing pastoral ministry, some of them might surprise you. Some of them that aren't on the list might surprise you also. For instance, having to listen to and react to the 250th different version of the pastor only works one morning a week joke is not on the list. But some of the things that are on the list might be something that you would never have thought of, and it comes to my mind because of how pastors think a little differently at times. This morning would be on the list. It would certainly be on the top five list, right along with, probably in the same item, Christmas morning. Why is that? Well, similar to Christmas morning, when there are those gathered for worship where I am certain at least someone present is thinking, okay, Pastor, help me understand this whole thing about the Creator God becoming a human being through a virgin birth a little better so that I might actually be able to share it with those who question me about it as a Christian? I wouldn't be at all surprised if amongst us this morning there's someone ready to cross his arms and lean back against the pew and say, okay, Buster, Triune God, help me to get him in my brain better understood than I ever have before. After all, it's Trinity Sunday. It's a challenge, isn't it? Because our Triune God speaks to us throughout his word so straightforwardly, almost matter-of-factly, of who he is and how he presents himself as a God who interacts completely. Three persons, yet one God, able to be assigned different tasks. You know, we think of creation as a work of the Father, salvation a work of the Son, our faith as a work of the Holy Spirit, and yet the deeper we dig into all these things, the more we find each one of them involved in all of them and inseparable in so many ways, and yet distinct from each other. We find our way in this service to eventually, after the sermon, speaking a portion of another ancient creed that we very rarely use because of its length, and that little snippet we use on Trinity Sunday, we say things responsively, and many of us are saying, what did I just say about God? Because there's so much there to think about, to chew on, to contemplate, that is so far beyond our understanding and our comprehension. The simple reality is, if we were able to find the singular most intelligent human being that has ever walked on the face of the earth and plant them right here in the middle of us, and God was to give that individual, man or woman, a direct revelation of all he is, all he can be, all that he encompasses, all that he does, it would be an overwhelming moment of stupefying silence that if we weren't careful, every one of their circuits in their brain would trip, because it's just not possible for any human being to understand the incomprehensible. And yet he speaks to us. He shares himself with us. He clarifies for us who he is in so many ways. And yet portions of scripture like this, the letter to the Romans that we have in front of us, present it so simply, so matter-of-factly, that we hear Jesus' own words echoing in the distance when he brought a tiny child into the midst of his disciples that had been taught by him and worked with him and ministered for him for years already. warning them, unless you believe and accept, like this little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we have this simple challenge in front of us. How do we categorize? How do we package in our own minds, in our own sharing with others who are asking of us who this triune God is, how we understand Him? Well, to me, the easiest way is to let God speak for Himself. Did you notice something about this morning's lessons? Chosen by wise Christian ancestors of decades and generations past for this particular Sunday of the church year. If you take each of our lessons this morning, each which beautifully presents to us, without any doubt, a Trinity who expresses Himself in three distinct persons, yet one God, those lessons total up. If you were to take a cumulative number of words to be the shortest amount of scripture we likely have seen on any other church Sunday of the year, that in itself should be a lesson to us, shouldn't it? We can make things more difficult by not accepting them in their simplest form. There are absolutely times, like today, that less is more. So you're probably thinking at this point, get on with it already, man. If it's less is more, let's get there. Well, let's look at the lesson. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Five quick verses, very brief, and yet they're packaged in all of its fullness. The triune God in all of His transcending deity and His active reality of His saving us. Really, isn't that what you see there? That all that God would present to us about Himself has one singular goal and purpose in it. It would be the eternal life of His children. You and me. His children, who have been justified through faith, and we now have peace with God. Wow. Right from the get-go, He's presenting it to us as a past accomplished fact in a passive voice that leads us to realize we have brought nothing to the table. God, this triune God, has done everything necessary for us to have peace with Him. And what a relief that reality is. That while this God who clearly has created and continues to maintain everything about this vast universe in which we live from the moment He first spoke it into existence and into eternity, we know we have no right to expect to be at peace with Him. That conscience inside every one of us, it screams at us the blame and the guilt that we recognize as a reason God should turn His back on us, not create peace between us and Him. In fact, if we were ready to admit it, if we were really to examine our lives the way God does, it's not just God with whom we have no right to expect peace. It would be the people around us as well. The people we work with, the neighbors on either side, maybe the neighbors across the street, family members, The words we've spoken, the attitudes we've demonstrated, the choices that we've made. Instead of peace, by all rights, we should have dished back at us in like kind all of the chaos that we've created in all the directions we send it on a daily basis. Say nothing about with our God. But here, like so many other places in the Scriptures, he simply presents to us the reality that there's only one place we'll find peace. And once we have found peace with him through his doing, his making, we now have motivation and foundation for making peace with the world around us, because we have gained access by faith into this grace, this undeserved love in which we now stand. What an amazing reality that is. That it's a constant status we have before God. We can stand in his presence. And we can stand in this world, defiant against temptation and rejection of God's truth, because we know we have standing with God. We stand with him who is the one who authors truth and guides and rules this world on a daily basis. And this is all by faith that we gain this access to God. Already we have snippets and little bits and pieces of the Father creating, the Son restoring, the Holy Spirit opening our hearts and minds to the faith that he only can create, so that we are reliant upon this God, trusting this triune Savior, so that we have every reason to rejoice, he tells us here. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This status that we have, this grace in which we stand, gives us certainty that this eternal God who desires us to be his eternal children, living with him forever, plants in us a hope of seeing him in all of his glory. What comes to mind when you hear that terminology? Is it perhaps the couple of occasions in the Scriptures, such as in Isaiah or maybe in Revelation, where we're given a glimpse into the throne room of God, seeing him in all of his glory? Or is it maybe one of those occasions when one of our human brothers or sisters has actually seen God in flesh manifesting himself in all of his glory, or maybe one of his angels? And what is their reaction when they stand before such perfection? They're awestruck, overwhelmed, terrified, because they realize they're broken, sinful human beings, and they must be told, don't worry, everything's okay. You found favor with your God. That's the reason you're experiencing his glory in this moment. Think the angels and the shepherds on Christmas night. There are so many things you and I think of when we hear of the glory of God. Maybe it's Moses going face to face in the tabernacle in the wilderness with God, and coming out so brilliant and shining with heavenly glory that he has to wear a veil until that glory of God fades, because none of the Israelites could look Moses in the face. The glory of God is something we can't handle, something that's beyond us, and yet something we're told is the source of our hope. Maybe that's because the ultimate glory of God, as it's presented to us in the Scriptures, is labeled as his saving activity in human history. The Lamb on the throne in Revelation, in all of his glory, is presented to us as a Lamb that was slain, showing all the marks of his crucifixion and his wounds from there, seeking to know if he was already dead, the thrust into the side and the crown of thorns that he wore in humiliation, paying the price for our sins. His ultimate glory is also a part of that singular goal identified for us on this Sunday. His making us eternal children, knowing His eternal life through the activities that also lead us to understand we have a very practical God. He understands the reality we live every day because He Himself has experienced it. Because notice what He brings next. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Wow. Our triune God knows our day-to-day reality. That while we gather in places like this and make statements together, standing as one of what we believe about the triune God, our Creator, Savior, Sanctifier, when we walk out of these doors into a world that is full of rejection of that truth, we're laughed at and scoffed at, and the reality that the nature of the world, that in its brokenness and its dismissal of the true God, will lead to suffering. If we live it, what we say we believe about this God who has revealed Himself to us here. But that's not the only suffering He's talking about. He's also talking about the suffering that is the consequence of the reality of our own sins and our own brokenness. The things we've thought and said and done, the choices that we've made, and the repercussions through our lives. But it's also talking about the suffering reality of the sin that courses through our veins. The genetic realities of the diseases we carry with us from our ancestors and the aging that is our reality as a result of sin being in our world. The debilitating decline of each human body and life over the course of time. We all need hope in response to that reality. And what does He tell us here? Is that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And you and I ask, how? How can that be? And the answer again is so simple. He's emptying ourselves of all hope that we might find within us. And He's removing from the conversation all hope we may turn to in any human source of answer, in any direction we may turn. Sideways, right now in the world in which we live, or back into the history of human thought and philosophy and science, or ahead in some hope to finding answers that are not yet available to us in the pursuit of human knowledge. He's wanting us to understand that knowing Him in His truth, in His character, and in His promises, that's what gives us a hope that we can rely on. Because as we face our trials, our challenges, our pain, and our losses, this God who has lived among us, who has placed Himself under the weight of our sin and experienced our hell, and victoriously given us the solution through His death and resurrection, is telling us here that when we count on His promises, and when that leads to character in the moment of following His will and pushing away temptation, that eventually that leads us to a hope that does not disappoint us. You start thinking about hope and disappointment, and you think about so many promises made by so many human beings, whether they be individual human beings or groups of human beings in government or corporation or education or discipline of science or human pursuit. So many promises made, so many hopes dashed. The triune God who reveals Himself to us in these verses says He has a hope for us that will never disappoint. How can that be? Because He desires to raise our gaze to the transcendent. to get our noses out of the details of this life and lift our sights to what comes next. He's the God of eternal life. He's the God alone who could say to Moses at the burning bush, "Call me I am." The God who always has been and the God who always will be. And so he can make us promises about eternal life, heaven, perfection, fulfillment, knowing his glory and reality because we will see him and know him face to face as his eternal children, his singular goal. And God has poured out that hope through his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We seek the complicated. We seek to know God more deeply and more fully, and the conversation always comes back to exactly the same place. His Word, his revelation of himself to us in his Word. So he can help us understand that every time we open that Word and embrace it in personal devotion and prayer, in group listening, whether it's in worship or in Bible study, every time that Word empowers us as we gather around this step, shoulder to shoulder, and receive that nourishing meal of his body and blood connected to the promises of that Word. Every time we're reminded of that baptism that has washed us and adopted us into God's family. Every time the fellowship with fellow believers who encourage us in moments of loss and pain with the promises of God in his Word that have comforted us and made us whole and encouraged us. That hope is made more complete. So this God who has made us the unique individuals that we are, desires an equally unique relationship with each one of us, so that we will know without any doubt that he is our God, walking with us every day, proven in his selfless sacrifice, a personal sacrifice, paying for your sins, overcoming your temptations, also presents himself, as Jesus spoke of it in the gospel lesson, as the best and abiding friend we could ever have. An indwelling comforter, encourager, a Holy Spirit that will walk with us every day, reminding us of all of these truths and growing and expanding our trust of a God day by day that we will never fully comprehend, no matter how hard we work at it. That doesn't mean we give up on that challenge. That doesn't mean there isn't value in reading the church fathers who have come up with wonderful illustrations and applications of how to understand and apply the truths of a true God to our lives and our eternal hopes. Nor is that saying that there aren't current authors and writers and preachers who will help us better understand and embrace this God who presents himself to us here through the work of the Holy Spirit. But what it reminds us of is this simple truth, that while we want more and we want deeper, God wants us always to come back Sunday after Sunday, daily devotion after daily devotion, to this one simple central truth. This God beyond our comprehending, who presents himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Savior, Sanctifier, has one singular purpose in all of his interaction with us: to make us his eternal children, to feel the completeness in time now of his eternal embrace. And so what's left for us to do? is something we've already done today. Celebrate it. Glorify our God. Rejoice in His revealed truth that you and I and those God will use to capture their hearts and minds, that you and I will capture their hearts and minds with this truth, are His eternal children who will live with Him forever. His purpose, our eternal joy. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.